Being a South African can be an exhausting thing. We experience a lot of trials. You can be just finished reading some depressing news when the power goes out. Or you can have something that you're really looking forward to cancelled because, again, the power goes out. We face a lot of challenges in our country, and we face a lot of challenges personally. And the thing that gets us through those challenges, I would suggest, is this thing we call hope. For me personally, if things aren't going the way I want, I can always look forward to watching a game of cricket or spending some time with my wife or anything that I'm looking forward to. For you, it might be a game of bowls, some gardening, some golf, or even just the opportunity to go back to bed, do some reading, and wake up tomorrow with the idea that things are going to be better. As people, we have this unique ability to hope. We're alone in the animal kingdom with being able to look through a difficult situation to see something that we're looking forward to on the other side. In fact, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that this hope is essential for our well-being. When you have hope, the light at the end of the tunnel is bearable. If you take the hope at the end of the tunnel away, the darkness that was once foreboding becomes all-encompassing. This is true for all of us, but it was even more true for the Jews of Jesus' day. They were a people who had been created by God. He had chosen the nation of Israel and made them into his people. But through their own disobedience, they had fallen into the hands of foreign kingdoms. For about 500 years, they were ruled by people who were not their own. And even though they had their prophets who had promised them that God would restore the nation of Israel and bring it back to its former glory, this hadn't happened yet by Jesus' day. And so the Jews of Jesus' day were, in a very real way, a people marked by hope. And what I want to show you is that in this section of the Gospel of Luke, which Anton read for us, Luke wanted to show us that this baby Jesus was the hope that God had brought about for the people of Israel. In the passage, we're going to see how Luke carefully structures a couple of narratives to teach us that this baby Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. We're going to see how Jesus is the hope for peace. We're going to see how Jesus is the hope for Israel in specific. And we're going to see how Jesus is the hope for the world at large. So let's look at each of those in turn. Firstly, let's see how Jesus is the hope of peace. And to do that, we're going to turn to the story of the shepherds, which is 2 verses 8 to 20. The section starts with some shepherds looking after their sheep when suddenly an angel appears to them surrounded by the glory of God. Naturally, the shepherds are afraid, but the angel tells them that they shouldn't be afraid. And then he goes on to say that this angel brings them good news that will be a cause for great joy for all the people. So not only does the angel not want them to be afraid, but he knows that what he has to tell them is going to make them rejoice. What is this news that is going to make them rejoice? Well, in short, it's that the Messiah has come. The angel goes on to say to them, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So the angel tells them that the Messiah has been born to them. In the town of David, their greatest king, and the one from whom they expected the Messiah to come, the Savior has been born. The angel has told them that everything that they have hoped for as Israelites and as a nation has been delivered by God in the form of a baby who is going to grow up to be the king of Israel. Now, after the angel tells them this, another company of angels joins this angel, and they start to sing praise to God. And when they praise God, it goes like this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, this isn't just some arbitrary praise. These two things are directly connected to the annunciation of the Messiah. Having told the shepherds that the Messiah is coming, the angels now tell the shepherds that when the Messiah comes, it will result in two things: glory to God and peace on earth. Now, this word peace is not like the English word peace, which means when people stop fighting. It's actually a deeper Hebrew idea called shalom, which is something you've probably heard of being in church for any length of time. And this idea of shalom doesn't just mean when people stop fighting. Rather, it means that everything is restored to the way it should be. Shalom refers to things being taken back to the way they were always supposed to be. The perfect picture of shalom is found in Genesis chapter 1, where God creates things and makes them as they should be. So in short, what the angels are promising the shepherds is that through this Messiah, everything is going to be brought back to the lordship of God. People are going to live in reverence to God, in right relationship with Him, and they are going to live in perfect connection and relationship with one another. Now we see this restoration taking place, this shalom, in the ministry of Jesus later on in the book of Luke. So for example, in Luke 7 verse 18 to 23, Jesus gets some messages from his cousin John the Baptist. John is in prison and he's worried that this Jesus isn't the Messiah that he was supposed to be. And so he sends messages to ask Jesus if he is in fact the Messiah or if they should wait for another one. When Jesus hears this, he does a whole spate of miracles. He cures diseases, he heals people from evil spirits, he gives sight to the blind, he proclaims good news to the poor. And after this, he says to the messengers from John, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now this is a straight quote from the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah gives these as signs that the Messiah has arrived and his work has begun. But notice what these signs are. They are all signs of God's good shalom breaking into the world. Blindness is an effect of sin in the world, as is sickness, death, demon possession, and poverty. And all these things are being reversed through Jesus' ministry. Jesus is taking the evil, wrong effects of sin, and he's reversing them, bringing things back, restoring them to the place they always should have been under God's kingdom. And so this is in the future from our passage today. But even long before this, when Jesus has just been born, the angels are showing him to be this example of God's peace, the one who is going to bring this shalom into God's world. Like the soft light of dawn breaking into a new day, Jesus' birth is the beginning of God's kingdom breaking into the world. And with God's kingdom, God's peace, his shalom. Now this promise of peace of the kingdom comes first and specifically in this passage to Israel. So this is our second point, that Jesus the Messiah comes first to the nation of Israel. We get a hint of this already in the story of the shepherds. In verse 10, Jesus, the angel says that the message that he is bringing is good news to the people. And commentators almost universally agree that the people here refers to Israel. But we get a much fuller picture of this later on in the temple narrative. So after Jesus has been born, after 8 days he is circumcised, and then after that, he needs to be taken to the temple by his parents for a bunch of rites. He needs to be dedicated with a sacrifice of doves and other things like that. And while he is at the temple, Jesus meets two people who show him to be the good hope of Israel. The first man is an old one called Simeon. Now, Simeon is a remarkable man. He has been awaiting the consolation of Israel. He's been excited for God's deliverance. And he's been promised by God that this deliverance won't come before he dies. In other words, he's going to see with his own eyes the deliverance that God is going to bring. And so he gets led by the Holy Spirit to the temple on the day that Jesus is being dedicated. And when that happens, he sees Jesus with Mary, goes over to him, takes him in his arms, and says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and of glory of your people Israel." And then later on he says to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign to be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your heart too." You see, in this moment, Simeon realized that the baby who was busy being dedicated is the one he had been waiting for all along. He had been awaiting the consolation of Israel. And now when he sees this baby Jesus, he says, "Yes, this is the consolation of Israel. This is the person who is going to bring about God's good rule his new kingdom, his restoration of his people. And so he tells Mary this much. The other character who makes this point for us is this prophetess called Anna. She's been a widow for a very long time, as we are told, and she spends all her time in the temple. She's fasting and she's praying, and she's waiting for God to deliver the nation of Israel. And from a distance, she sees Jesus. And how does she react to Jesus? She gives thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now notice to whom she speaks. She speaks to those who are looking forward to the redemption of Israel. In other words, those people who see God's city in a state that it doesn't belong, under the oppression of other foreign kingdoms. And she says, this person, Jesus, is the one who is going to restore the nation of Israel. Now, as a point of clarification, we know as Christians that Jesus didn't restore the political nation of Israel. He restored the spiritual Israel. But the people who, Simeon and Anna, understood that this Jesus was God's means of restoration, the way he was going to bring his people out of dominion into his new light, into his new kingdom, and that this was first going to come to the people of Israel. Now, my final point is that Jesus is the hope of the whole world. This is something that Luke only hints at in this passage, but it is important, so I'm going to show you where I get it from in the text, and then I'm going to explain why it is the way it is very briefly. Now look again at what Simeon has to say about Jesus when he's praising him. He says that his salvation is prepared for all people, right? Not just the Jews, everybody, including the Gentiles. And then later on he says that he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Verses 31 and 32. In other words, in this we recognize that God's work comes to the Jews, but for the whole world. And this should surprise us, because when we read our Bibles, we see that this is always the order that God works in. In Genesis 12, verse 3, when God promised to create the nation of Israel and bless it, he says that through this nation of Israel, his promise and his blessing will go out to the world. See, it's Israel first, and then it's the world. Later on, when Jesus is telling his disciples to go preach the gospel, it's to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1, verse 8. Israel, and then the world. Even the Apostle Paul, the self-described apostle to the Gentiles, this is how he says the gospel works. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Again, that's Romans 1, verse 16. God has created his people, the Jews, so that by them his good work may go out into the world and he may restore the world to the place it should always have been. And so it is by means of a Jewish Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of us who are non-Jews may have the salvation that God offers us. And so from this passage, we've seen that Jesus gives us hope for peace, that this hope goes to the Jews first, and then that this hope extends out to the Gentiles as well. Well, what does that mean for you here this morning when it is cold in South Africa? It means that as a Christian, you should be a person who is marked by hope primarily. Our King Jesus has come into the world, he has fought the battle, and he has won it. His kingdom is now here. Obviously, as I said in the beginning, Jesus' kingdom is here in shadow form, right? There are still bad things happening in the world. South Africa isn't as it should be. The world isn't as it should be. Things like divorce, loss of children, corrupt politicians, car accidents, diseases, pain, these all exist in the world still, and they are legitimate causes for grief and suffering. But we are people who should be marked not by our grief and suffering, but by our hope. Even though suffering and grief are real, for us as Christians, our hope should be the more real thing. We should see that evil's days are numbered, that God has worked in Jesus and he is continuing to work, and one day, very soon, he is going to restore the whole world back to how it should have been. The shalom of God that Jesus began is going to be completed one day soon. And as Christians, we hold out for that day, knowing that because of the love that God showed us in Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from that shalom that is coming. And so, Christian, set your hope on your King, the Christ, because he is victorious and he is coming to restore us very soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus as our hope. Thank you for the hope of the peace that he can offer us. Thank you that for the fact that he has worked first through the Jews and then to all of us. Father, we pray that you may help us to take this hope and make it our own, that we may not just consider what you have done as something that is distant in the past, that has no bearing on our lives. But Lord, help us to see that because of your sacrifice and because of your love, you have worked and are continuing to work every day in our lives. Help us to see that and help us to rest in that, we pray. In your precious name, Lord. Amen.